Today's reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 23, verse 50 to chapter 24, verse 11. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The woman who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them.
Hey, thanks for reading, Ginny. And can I say hello? My name's Kev, I'm the vicar. It's great to be together. Happy Easter, and especially if you wouldn't normally be with us on a Sunday, we're thrilled that you've been able to join us for this most special of Sundays in the Christian year. He's not here, but has risen. That announcement is the ultimate game changer in human history. If it's true, then it changes how we view life, purpose, the future, even how we view death itself. Here's a picture of someone who had his take on death adjusted recently. Jonathan Goodwin is a British stuntman. Back in October, he was on America's Got Talent and was involved in a serious accident while rehearsing his act. His act was being dangled from a great height, attempting to free himself from a straitjacket. Nothing too out of the ordinary there for a stuntman. But the trick was he had to do that while avoiding two cars that were sent swinging in between him. And you can see what was about to happen in that picture. Instead of the two cars going past him, they collided with each other and he was smashed in the middle of them. He survived. And he posted this picture from his hospital bed. He's saying boo to death there. In his post, he thanks his family and his friends. And then he writes this, I quote, "To death I say, na 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 na, boo boo. And to the rest of you, watch this space. I have a lot left to do in this world." Well, he says also that he's taking a career break from being a stuntman for a while. I don't blame him. But I wonder what you think of that picture. How do you feel about sticking your tongue out to death? We fear death. If we boo too hard in the face of death, it might come back to bite us. We hate what death does to people we love who are not as lucky as him. Even more recently, this Ukrainian man also had a very close shave. I won't show you the video from his social media post. It's pretty harrowing. Basically, he's in the middle of being interviewed when a Russian missile drops from almost directly above him and causes carnage. "But he cheated death," was the headline. Though he didn't have time to gloat about it, he ran for his life. And I don't know, maybe he's still running as the cluster bombs have rained down on his city of Kharkiv this week. The brave people of Ukraine are at the sharp end of a spectrum that we all live on, where saying boo to death is for all of us to enjoy a temporary reprieve. Unless, verse 6 is true, he is risen. And I don't know, maybe you expected that we should have a sign at the door today saying, please leave your brains at the door when you come into church because it's Resurrection Sunday. No, Luke, the gospel writer, is a highly rated historian of the era. His methodology was rigorous. He had personally investigated the facts, his material compiled in an orderly way. See, Luke doesn't want any prizes for creative literature. He doesn't want you to say, really liked your writing because it gave me a glow inside. He wants you to be nothing less than certain that he has risen and that truly changes everything. First, the empty tomb. And the first part of our reading actually reads very familiarly to scenes of grief that some of us will have known. Is there anything I can do? Kind people ask. Something like that with Joseph of Arimathea in verse 52. He takes and wraps and lays the body in cloths. You know, Jesus was wrapped in cloths and laid down in the second chapter of Luke as a baby. Same here in the second last chapter. The humanity of Jesus, he was born. He died. Like us. And the women who'd come from Galilee with him, they loved Jesus, their hero. But on Good Friday, it felt like all their hopes had been pinned to a Roman tree. And now they're just busying themselves practically, doing what needs to be done, making preparations. All very familiar scenes of mourning in chapter 23. Chapter 24, not so familiar. Verse 1. Chapter 24, verse 1, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they'd prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. Perplexed. What's going on? And you know, people have been perplexed about the empty tomb ever since. It's amazing how many different religions and non-religious systems have actually work through beliefs about the empty tomb. They all have their theories about this tomb because it's an undeniable fact of history that has to be engaged with. Lots of those alternative theories can easily be refuted from Luke's details. So Jesus was definitely dead. We have named witnesses to that. Knocks out Islam's explanation that the tomb was empty because Jesus revived and walked away. And the women were definitely at the right grave. Sexism comes into empty tomb conversations in various ways. Probably the most condescending theory is that the women were so flighty that they went to the wrong address that morning. No, they saw where the tomb was, verse 55. Peter did, and the messengers in verse 5 confirmed. This is the right spot. You know, the fact that the first witnesses were women actually adds credibility to this. It isn't something Luke would make up, because horrifyingly to our ears, women's testimony was not considered valid in their courts. Luke is no sexist there. He takes their evidence very seriously. And it says they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. It's actually the first time he's been called that in that way, the Lord Jesus. He'll be called it plenty more times in Acts, Luke's follow-up volume. And one of the things I love about being a Christian is, you know, everyone follows someone really at the end of the day, don't they? Everyone else follows someone who has a tomb you could visit to pay your respects. 2,000 years later, after he burst back onto the scene, still no final resting place for the Lord Jesus. Here is one who can certainly pull that face at death with real confidence. Because death is not the boss. Jesus is the Lord around here. But is it true? I love that the Bible's so wonderfully realistic about human doubts. Twice here we meet Jesus' closest friends. Weren't expecting this to happen. First the woman. They turned up with the grave spices. And they don't get a lot of sympathy or grief counseling from the messengers in verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead with your embalming spices? Duh. I mean, it's a bit like you've turned up at a wedding, wearing black, and offering your deepest sympathies to the happy couple. I don't know, maybe some people do turn up and do that at weddings if you're particularly cynical. But why the long faces, guys? Because death was the only thing they expected to find. And that was the same with the apostles, verse 11. These words seemed to them an idle tale. They didn't believe them. So if you've ever at the back of your head or the front of your head had the thought that this resurrection stuff all sounds nonsense, be encouraged. You're virtually qualified to be an apostle. An idle tale. That was their first reaction. Now, Luke, the writer, he wants to reassure us that's his big agenda, and he partly does it by engaging with skepticism. See, the Bible writers were not from planet Resurrection, where stories like this were in the news every day. The disciples didn't live on planet Gullible, where people just believed any old legend. Some, you know, sometimes it's implied that us modern people would never have bought this, but yeah, ancient people would. How patronizing. No, there's nothing modern or clever about resurrection cynicism. Not believing is at least 2,000 years old. I was in Tesco's down the road the other day and overheard a father talking to his daughter about a religious cult that has some weird ideas. And the dad said this to his daughter. He said, you know, some people actually believe this stuff. And I thought, yeah, and so many people say the same about Easter beliefs. Some people actually believe this stuff. God gets where our doubts are coming from. And he wants to give us the evidence to help us be certain. Next week, the next passage is really a three-part resurrection series. We'll examine the body. People see Jesus alive. It's all very physical. He's eating with them before this chapter ends. But before we get to the body, remember how he told you. Maybe you're wondering where Jesus is in this passage. We can't have Easter Sunday without giving the risen one some airtime. Verse 7 is where he is. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. It's very striking, I think, that the messengers don't immediately say, here he is. Da-da! They say, remember how he told you? Flashback moment to an episode earlier in the box set. We're back in Galilee. You remember it, Mary, Joanna. You were there with the disciples. It's in Luke chapter 9. Discussion about who Jesus is. Comes a discussion about what it means to follow him. And right in the middle, 9 verse 22, Jesus predicted the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And can I give you a tip if you decide at some point later in your life to found your own religion? Don't know if you'll do that. I mean, maybe your career and your study plan won't work out, and you think, hey, let's have a go at founding a religion. If you decide to do that, can I recommend that you don't make wild claims that you can't deliver on? It happened in Jesus' day, as it happens now still. New leader appears, big promises, which don't materialize, and you're quickly added to the list of crazy cult figures. Just imagine you're Jesus' PR department. People love you, sir. The miracles have ensured that you'll be remembered forever. Your teaching goes down brilliantly. Just maybe enough already with the big resurrection claims, sir. A serious person, who knows Jesus was a serious person only makes these kind of claims if they're serious. And directing us back to what he told you, it takes us to what is common in all Christian discipleship from these women onwards, because whether you saw the body alive or not, we will see him next week. It's really important that there's an alive body. But remember how he told you. That's the key to Christian confidence. For all of us, because remember how he told you. Well, that sends us scurrying back into the pages of Luke's gospel, to the words of Jesus. Oh yeah, he said it would happen. And look, more than that, he told us what it all means. And what else did he say that we can now be 100% sure of? You probably know Jesus made some huge claims about himself. What does death means for you if you trust him? a judgment. And he made huge demands. Take up your cross and follow me. Huge promises of eternal life. I mean, just imagine it. Imagine that guy again, that face to death. Imagine being able to say boo to death. Nah, nah, to you, death. Forever. Yours was the temporary win. My life. And all of this, guys, you can just completely ignore as an idle tale if the resurrection didn't happen. If Jesus didn't rise when he said he would, please don't take any of his words seriously. This is all nothing. Stop going to church. Get to the park as quickly as you can and get on with your life. Let's not pretend these are easy things to believe. And I wonder, what are the particular doubts and anxieties about the gospel that trouble your mind and your heart? Maybe worries about the character of God? About yourself? Really forgiven? Taking up your cross is exhausting. Definitely worth it. Will I really see that dead relative again? For sure. Well, if he is risen just as he told you, then it proves everything you can be certain of. Everything. And boy, don't we crave certainty? There's so much in life that is uncertain. But some things are certain. And here is one of them. He has risen. And that's why we're here today, celebrating with countless millions around the world and down through history. And that means that all of Jesus' words, whether they're words of explanation or warning or promise, all of his words, they're not just a wonderful heritage, a body of teaching that's lasted from a long dead guru. And even for those of us who are very keen and, you know, in our Bible studies, can't we sometimes treat it like we're analyzing a text purely? Every word from Jesus is a living word from a living Lord. Luke stresses all through his gospel the importance of listening to the words of Jesus, because his words are the medicine for resurrection doubters everywhere. Reread all of them. That's what the angel in chapter 24 is inviting us to do. Engage your brain to engage your heart. They remembered his words, verse 8 says. And it all floods back. Do you know his words? That's so easy for us to be glib about Bible time, isn't it? But if he's this good at putting his money where his mouth is, we should have such a sense of anticipation every time we engage with Jesus' words. Have you trusted his words personally yet? Still trying to? I don't know why you wouldn't want to, because you know Jesus didn't just get to make a hand gesture or a funny face at death. He didn't just have a lucky escape from death. He defeated death. Remember how he told you he would? Today is a wonderful day. It's the birthday of hope, really. But Christians should not be inappropriately triumphalist. We fear death like other people do. We feel deeply the pain of what death does and our families and to our friends. I always think of my mum on Easter Sunday in particular, because she always used to love singing these kind of Death Has Lost Its Sting songs that we've been singing today. She died full of faith that this stuff was true, but we still miss her terribly every single day. And I'm sorry if you're particularly feeling it today. Don't we all feel it as we see the body count rising in Ukraine? There was a family from Ukraine here this morning at church. Devastating for them. Awful. But remember what he told you. Because the living words of Jesus are, at the end of the day, the only good news for ourselves, for our city, and for our world today. Remember what he told you. Changes everything when you remember what he did. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Amen.
Please bow your heads as we pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he has defeated death, and now is alive and reigning forever at your right hand. Help us to believe with certainty that he is alive. And we thank you for his words that he told us beforehand that he would die and rise again on the third day. Help us to remember what he has told us and to believe his words about his death and resurrection, that we would know that we now have peace with God and forgiveness and life in his name. And Father, we thank you for the church whom you have called to worship and praise you. And we thank you that all over the world, Christians today are celebrating Jesus' resurrection. And we pray that there would be clear proclamation of his death and resurrection, not just today, but all year round, that you would help your church to continue rooted in Christ and in the message of the gospel, that Jesus is alive and that he is Lord. And finally, Father, we pray for the Ukraine and the conflict that is going on there. We pray that those currently engaged in conflict would know the comfort of the gospel. We pray, Father, that the conflict would end soon and that justice would be done. And Father, please would you give wisdom to Putin to know how to rule rightly, and that he would end this conflict, that he would come to fear you and to repent. And we pray that Christians, both Russians and Ukrainians, would keep trusting you and would witness well to those around them through their words and their behavior. And we praise you that through his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ has been appointed judge of all, that one day he will return to hold all to account for what they have done. We ask, Lord, that this day of justice would come soon. Amen.